Let's get ready for study of Scripture. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Are we on, James? Or Wes, excuse me. I'm looking at James, thinking of you. All right, Wes, good. Hello, Judith, come on in. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves, because we're going to get into some passages, and anytime you do that, totally dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, and we're in the midst of studying one of the great antigens to the spiritual life, that is jealousy, and how spiritual love is not jealous, and I'll look at some more things about jealousy tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to be able to go to the text, the Scripture, to orient ourselves, Heavenly Father, to our daily life. We are appreciative for the study of Revelation, like last night, and noting the course of history. But Heavenly Father, where we live each day is with one another. Where we live each day is in our homes and with loved ones, family and friends, work, social life. And there are so many enemies to our spiritual life that arise and when we get involved with others. And one of the great enemies is jealousy. It is no accident that the Scripture names this first as far as the negative of what love is not. Love envieth not. Love is not jealous. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will open our eyes to see some of the things of why this is true. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We looked at jealousy and why spiritual love is not jealous. Why God the Holy Spirit mentions that first, that love is not jealous. It is covered all through Scripture. It's one of the great problems with Satan. He was jealous of God. We've seen that jealousy is the immune system of the flesh. It protects the flesh. But I want to do something else in regard to jealousy as we continue in our study tonight. And what we're going to look at, people, is in dealing with our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, Operation Sad that happens in our life, and being who you are in Christ, when we, as we prepare to get into that, and the more I worked on that almost half a day today, about 5 or 6 hours on that, on working on that today, and what we're going to see is that jealousy is one of the strongholds, and you're going to start hearing me say that word a lot now. There's just a lot of words that we've picked up in the deep of the soul, and the seven-headed dragon of the soul, and the things that we're looking at in that study. But there are strongholds in the soul that keep you from walking in the Spirit, keep us in the flesh. And the word stronghold, and I'll go into this in more detail, but when the spies were sent out to look at the promised land across Jordan, and when the children of Israel started to take it, they looked across and they saw the strongholds, and it scared them. And so therefore they would not go across Jordan because of the strongholds. And that's the concept of what we're going to use here. A stronghold is like a fence. It's a fence and it locks you in. There's a positive aspect of a stronghold in that you get yourself in a stronghold and are protected. Christ, as God, is called a stronghold. But it's also used in a negative sense. And we're going to look at it in that sense. One of the strongholds of the soul is jealousy. And it is designed, these strongholds like jealousy, designed to keep us in the flesh. And if we don't take care of it and know how to take care of it, what we're going to do with jealousy is we're going to cast it into the deep. And we're going to cast it into the deep of our soul. And it is going to come up. And there are just certain things that are not, when they're not resolved, they're not taken care of when they come up to us. And there are a lot of reasons why this won't, why this might be the case. For example, we'll see sometimes because we were too young when these things happened to know how to handle the things that were going on. Sometimes, regardless of the age, we do not know how. Sometimes we do not resolve. We resolve not to change it, not to take care of it. We want to hate. We want to be angry at whomever or whatever. A stronghold is any area in your life over which you really, now listen to this, because it's going to sound, some of you are going to resent this. You're going to be ready to say, no, that's not true. But I think when we make our journey, you're going to see it. A stronghold is certain areas of our life where we really just don't have control. It controls us. It comes into such a rage in our soul, and when it comes out of the deep, and we really have no control over it. A stronghold is any area of your life over which you have no control. It controls you. It just controls everything about you. It controls the way you think about this person or persons or thing or whatever it is. A certain drive, compulsions that come from the deep of the soul. Some people want to call it subconscious. We're going to call it the deep for scriptural reasons. And they charge up inside of us. And until we properly deal with these, Satan knows how to use the strongholds in our soul to control our lives. Not only does Satan know how, but eventually others will learn it too. What your strongholds are and how to use that to their advantage. These strongholds will do this kind of thing to you. A stronghold in our soul is jealousy. And when the Bible says love is not jealous, let's take a quick summary of some of the horrible, the nature of jealousy in regard to just our spiritual life. I just want to look at some of the things in regard to jealousy and our spiritual life. Once jealousy takes over, once the stronghold of jealousy takes over, you lose all your spiritual momentum. Once it comes out of the deep of your soul, this jealousy, you lose all your spiritual momentum. With the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, the hope of righteousness, all these things in the entire spiritual life. Your whole life is under attack. And we're going to see that a stronghold just takes control of your life. Just takes control of your life. It controls you. It drains life from you and energy from you. And it's the age, if you please, because we're familiar with the word age, what's going on. It's the age of your spiritual life. The acquired immune deficiency syndrome of your spiritual life. And jealousy is one of these things. It is acquired because you make a decision and you put it down into the deep, and it will take over people. It will consume you. I want to go to a passage tonight, so if you will, let's turn to Psalm 73. It's a powerful psalm. Jealousy, there are a lot of passages, of course, in Scripture on jealousy. We're not going to have time to cover them all, but in lieu of our study in regard to being who you are in Christ, I'm finding more that will help me in understanding some of the things that cause the stress, anxiety, depression inside of us. And so I want to take a look at this. Let me turn there with you because I want to show you a few things in regard to it. So let's look at Psalm 73. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but the book of Psalms is divided into five books. It's actually five books. It's not one. How many of your Bibles have right above where it says Psalm 53, book 3? Does anybody's Bible not say that? Isn't that interesting? You ever notice that? You ever notice that? The book of Psalms is divided into five books. And It's kind of interesting. Not sure who made up the division. It is assumed that maybe Ezra started it, but there's a various historical formation of the book that composed the books of the Psalms, and this division is not an arbitrary one. I'm not going to study all of that with you tonight. It's not our purpose, but I do want you familiar with the Psalms. Book 1 is Psalm 41 through 41. Book 2 is Psalm 42 through 72. Book 3 is 73 through 89. Book 4, 90 to 106. And Book 5, 107 to 150. Now, what's interesting, really interesting about the books, is that each book ends with a doxology. What's a doxology? The praise of God. Look with me at Psalm 41. Hold it, Psalm 73. We'll come back that way anyway. But look back at Psalm 41. It's the last psalm of Book 1. So if we get here to Psalm 41, and if you look at the end, Psalm 42, you have Book 2 right above it. You should have it in your Bibles if your Bible has book months. Now, look at verse 13 of Psalm 41. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. A brief little doxology, and it ends this the way it is put together, this first book. Now look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Now that's above the one that we're looking at, and we're going to study. Now let's look at this one, Psalm 72. Look at verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David and the son of Jesse are ended. People, I don't know your prayer life. I hope that every one of you do praise him in your prayer life. I hope you praise him for things he's done, not only in your life, but in the world. I hope you praise him for his plan. Things that you praise and thank God for are things that you will value. My lifetime in the ministry, I am amazed at how few couples thank God weekly, daily, but weekly, monthly, yearly, or their spouse, and very few do. I've met very few until it's been brought to their attention. If you constantly give thanks for something, you'll value it. You give thanks for the church, for whatever, you will value what God has done. Okay, let's look at Psalm 89. Let's look at Psalm 89. Now, if you look above Psalm 90, you have Book 4 there. Book 4. So let's look at Psalm 89, and we'll look at verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So that ends that book and begins Book 4. And now let's look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. This is all free. It's not part of the study, but just to help you a little bit with the book that you have in your hand, in your possession. All right, Psalm 106, if you'll note 107, starts above it, Book 5. So Psalm 106, let's look at verse 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, the fifth book, Psalm 107 to 150, let's look over to 150. Psalm 150 is a doxology or a praise of all five books. It's a doxology or a praise not only of Book 5, but of all of the books, or you and I would say, the book of the Psalms, but of all the books, all five. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Right? Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Angels involved. Praise Him now for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. People, if you can praise God for His deeds, you'll never get caught up in day and day. If you just realize His deeds, and I'm going to offer Him something that He's going to be recalled to respond to me to, no, I'm afraid not. They don't even begin to compare to His. Verse 2, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. And that's interesting because the sound comes from the Hebrew word, and then it's derived down through the lexicon, through the LXX, the Septuagint and all, meaning the instrument of the five string. In other words, the first C&W guitar. But it was David's five string instrument. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Okay. You can do all of those in the church. You know, church history is just fascinating. Now, when we finish our study of communion, study in the Bible, and if the rapture hasn't occurred and we're still here and still alive at all, we're going to study the history of communion in the church. And if it wasn't so tragic, it'd be fun. It'd be humorous. And the same thing is true of music. The legalistic religious control and the traditions of man. But here, you can dance in the sanctuary. But boy, if you dance today, you know, you're a holy roller and all of this kind of stuff. But praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with string instruments and pipe. Boy, it used to be a big argument. You know, organ, okay, you can have an organ in the church, and then in some denominations after the Reformation, a piano, okay. But boy, you start bringing in other instruments, and people got nervous. What are you doing bringing in? Oh, okay, for solo, okay, we'll allow a trumpet, one guitar, one, you know, for just a little special, because one of our young people's learning how to play it. But boy, don't you think about bringing that in for the whole deal. And it's been a tough ride through history of music in the church. Praise Him with string instruments and pipes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Oh, I like that. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 73. I just wanted... I'm sorry? The cymbal? Cymbal? And dancing? Oh, cymbal! What are cymbals? Aren't the cymbals? Yeah, that's a cymbal? Yeah, you know, the dancer puts it on a hip. You know? Now, I don't think you do that in church. Hey, I don't know, maybe so. I'd go to that church. We're on paper. I better not say that. Okay, let's go to Psalm 73. Ask theological questions, please. I don't get it. It's just strange. I don't get as much trouble with theological questions as off-the-wall questions. Okay. Psalm 73. This is powerful. This is, you know, this is one of those psalms that we should spend so long. I tell you, when I graduated from Dallas Seminary, and I had not done this, and you know, you don't go back and all that, but I just said, boy, I'm always going to be teaching a psalm in my church, and we rarely do them. There's just so much richness in them, and it's just so beautiful. But you kind of got to think your way through them and everything. Okay, Psalm 73, forget the end of the wicked. That's not part of the scripture. It starts with a psalm of Asaph. Asaph. The word means, his name means collector, gatherer, harvester. Asaph is one of David's three chief musicians. And that's as far as we'll get into that right now. Okay. What I want to do is do two things here. The first thing I want to do is just read the first 9 verses, and that's what we're going to talk about. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped. For I was, there's why we're studying it, jealous, envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. Now, that doesn't mean fat people, a kiss would go sell herbalizer. That means fat was prosperity. You had the fat of the land and the fat of the cow. The fatness was a prosperity and enriching life. They are not, look at this, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Now, that just means with the daily problems of life. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges with fatness, from fatness, prosperity. The imagination of their heart runs riot, runs free. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high, exalted places. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Okay, let's go back now, and let's know some things as we go through. In this, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure of heart. I'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 2. Better for me. Okay, personal. Psalms often are very personal. No hiding here, no denial. You know one of the worst things that can happen? Just deny that you are jealous. Deny that you're envious of something or someone. And you'll never, that's when it becomes a stronghold. You deny it and push it down into the deep, it becomes a stronghold. All right, look what he says. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Now, he did go into sin. We'll see that in verse 3. But I'll come back and we'll talk about what he's talking about almost. That word almost? Almost. Now, he does sin, but he's not talking about sin as we might think of it in verse 2 there. We'll come back to what he's talking about. For I was envious, jealous. That's what the Hebrew word means. Note the word arrogant. Actually, the word introduces our next negative impact of spiritual love. Love is not boastful. Because the Hebrew word in verse 3 here is not arrogant, but boastful. Now, you can see why it would be translated boast, because generally those who boast are arrogant. Right? And we think of boasting with the arrogant. So you can see why. But I want you to stay with the word boasting. Boastful. For I was jealous of the boastful. Now that sounds bad. That sounds like a bad person. But it's interesting how people boast about who they are, how wonderful they are, what they have, and so on. And before we know it, we're jealous of them. We're jealous of them. As I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, isn't it interesting? He hears their boast. He sees their prosperity. And then he has the audacity to know that they are wicked, and yet he's jealous. Now, why is he jealous? Keep your thinking. Okay? Let's take a look now. I want you to see this. Here you have these people. I'll just put people here. They're wicked, and they are prosperous. Is he so much jealous of the things that they're getting, or is he jealous of something else? Look now, you're ready to understand what he means by verse 1. Surely God is good to those who are pure in heart. heart, all. See? Do you see it? God is good to those pure in heart. These people are getting what he thinks at this point is this is what God means by good. See, he's enslaved to what we studied with Job. People, this is heavy. It's very important. He is enslaved to what we studied with Job. If you're good, good things happen to you. Remember we did this. If you're bad, bad things. And you've got this all figured out. If you're good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. But it didn't work out that way. Here are bad people, wicked, and good things are happening to them. Unless we understand the word good. Unless we understand the word good. Stay with me now. If you're with me up to this point, now you'll understand what he means by verse 2 where he says, I came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. He came close to what? To changing, huh? Well, to losing his faith, but he came close to changing his view of God. He came close to attacking God. He came very close to a major issue in his life. This isn't just idle jealousy here. This isn't just, oh, well, I wish I had the fine chariot that they had. I wish I had the red Corvette. I wish I had the fine food. I wish I had the luxurious living. No, don't do that, people. Go beyond that. I became envious because it looks like God was prospering them. And I'm jealous of that. God should prosper me because I'm righteous. And God isn't prospering me. I don't have those things. So I started being jealous. Envious. Because I thought this is the whole thing, the way things work. And I almost, people, and I just love this psalm. I almost changed my view of God. I almost slipped into some real evil thinking. People, the sin of the jealousy is a sin. But it's not really what's going on here. He has a view of God, and he almost slipped into this false view of God, which would have wiped him out. Now, to show you that, look at the last verse of the psalm. Look at the last verse of 73. But as for me... Okay, now we're back to that phrase. See that? As for me... Now, see, the first time you saw that, I almost slipped. But as for me, the nearness of my God is what? Good. Now look back at verse. I want you to see it. I don't want you to miss this. Look back at verse 1. God is good to those pure in heart. What is the good? Is it the things on earth? The fatness? The riches? No. Look what he says in verse 28. But it's for me now. This is why I didn't slip, people. That's what he's saying to us. Here's why I didn't slip. I almost did. But I figured it out, and it's for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. That's the good. Not the riches. Not all these things, people. Now, all that we did just makes sense to you. What's happening in the Psalms? Because this is a great psalm. Okay, let's go back now and we'll see this now. So verse 3, I was envious, jealous, of the boastful, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he almost blew it because he started changing his view of God. Now let's go to verse 4. For there are no pains in their death. And their body is fat. Body is fat is the idiom of prosperity. No pains in their death. What does that mean? Well, right along with this, right along with this, there is a teaching by people, preachers. Bad people ought to die in a bad way. Good people ought to die in a good way. What's a good way? You go to sleep, never wake up. You're lying there, your body crumbling away, you're not 16, you're not 17, you're not 20, you're old, lying there, and you got all your family around you, got your whole family around, that's good. You shouldn't die violently. That's for bad people. Bad people have bad deaths. So if you die, a person dies bad, violently, they died to sin unto death. God got them. Because that's the way bad people die. But now, people, you can banish all of that, can't you? That's not true. There are some very bad people, wicked, who are just dying wonderfully. You'd be very envious of the way they die. They just die with all their wealth around them, all their fun, and they just die. No conflict. No conflict in their soul, in their life. See? This is really great. So, this is what he's talking about. They ought to die violently, miserably, and the righteous ought to die peacefully. But he doesn't see that happening. See? They were prosperous and they were dying peacefully. Therefore, what? They must be blessed of God, and I'm jealous of that. But he's going to get back real quick to what the truth is. It's not just referring to physical death, people. I want you to know that, too. I want you to get this in your mind and your soul and your notes. It's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. No pain in their death. It's spiritual death. You know, some of the most torturous people in the soul are born-again believers battling in the spiritual warfare. I just feel sometimes I ought to put a warning on every gospel pamphlet. You know? If not on the being saved forever, if you really decide to walk the spirit-filled life, warning. Get ready. You're entering into no man's land. You're entering into a spiritual warfare. Torment, torture, your marriage, your life, everything, your body. I mean, you can't believe what's waiting in front of you. Only I don't think anybody would want to come. And we're just so few as it is. But if I were honest, I don't think anybody would want it. However, they fried all that stuff on cigarette boxes and everybody bought cigarettes, so maybe they would. Maybe I'd get more people if I did that. I don't know. But that's the idea. And you walk in the spiritual life, people, the warfare opens up. That's why Christians are characterized by Operation Sad, stress, anxiety, depression. People are, why are Christians so much? Well, it's just part of the spiritual warfare. Okay, let's go on. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Actually, what it says, they do not have the troubles that are common to man. They don't have all the troubles that man does. They don't have to go through all the, pay the little bills. Do you have enough to pay all the bills? Do you have enough for electric bill? Do you have enough for groceries? Do you have enough for just a few things in life? Your car breaks down and da, 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 da. They don't have to go through all this. They're just bad. Think of the multimillionaires in sports and all of this stuff. And they don't have your problems. They don't know your problems. And that's what he's looking at. And go back to remember verse 1. That's very important. God gives good to the pure. And here they're getting all this good. But I look at them and I go, they're not pure, so what's my problem? My problem is definition of good. That's my problem. My definition and understanding of good. What's good? I'm sorry. But so many Christians in America live for the lottery. And various statistics point out how many Christians buy lottery tickets. How many prayers God has to hear, help me win the lottery, and I'll give most of it to you. I think one of the worst things is state-sponsored lottery. A government should never give its people false hope. A government should protect our freedom. That's why I was against lottery. It wasn't because it's a moral issue about gambling. It's a moral issue about a government. government should never put up false hope to its people. Should never sponsor that kind of stuff. But as it does, and it does damage to people. They just, you know, win the lottery. Got to win the lottery. People know. This has nothing to do with it. We've got to understand what is good. So they are not troubled as other men, but I envy them because they're not. Because why? Now remember, why is envying them? Because he sees that this would be of God. God gave them this so they don't have to have the problems of common man, and they're not plagued like mankind. God gave that to them, and I'm jealous. I wanted God to give it to me. I'm pure. They're not. And then he's going to come back to what really is important. We're going to find out something very important about stress, anxiety, and depression. Jealousy, not being satisfied, being content with what you have. America, Christians have in their mind, I ought to have and deserve certain things. And if I don't, we become very anxious. Because we got this in our idea about America. Our America interprets our Bible for us. Verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Now, what does that mean? Well, when a lady wears a necklace, it's an ornament, isn't it? It's an attraction, isn't it? It's their necklace, their pride, arrogance, their necklace, the garment, clothing, a violence. Covers them. Verse 7, their eyes bulge from fatness. It's a beautiful phrase in dealing with their prosperity. The imaginations of their heart run wild, overflow, in other words. And if we were studying a psalm, we'd have to deal with the imaginations and things going on in them. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against heaven. And their tongue parades through the earth. In other words, their talk, their arrogance. And he's jealous of these people. He's jealous of them. But remember, the reason he's jealous of them is because he thinks God ought to give that to the righteous. And God ought to give those things. And he's looking at those things. And he says, those things right here, that's the good. That's the good that's being talked about. And again, what you say at the end, no, that's not the good. Let me tell you what the good is. The good is my relationship with God. That's the good. That's the good. And if I have things, okay. If I don't have things, okay. But people, there's an interesting thing about that. Anybody can say those words. Only you know if you mean it. And you may not even know if you mean it until God tests you, brings you to that point. Oh, yeah, well, let's find out if you really mean that. So it's a difficult thing. No one has any promise from God you're not going to die like Lazarus. Somehow American Christians have the idea that we will never die like Lazarus, the beggar. That just will never happen. Now, if you lived in some countries of the world and you were a Christian, spirit-filled, it would be nothing to you that I could die poor. But in America, we interpret the Bible by American history instead of by the Holy Spirit. And we've got this promise that everybody, all Christians are going to die nicely. Don't have that. Don't have that promise. What we have to do is understand what is the good and mean it in our relationship with Him. Okay, that's our journey through Psalm 73. Now, what we're looking at is the damage that jealousy does to your spiritual life. You lose all your spiritual momentum. And in Psalm 73, which dealt with jealousy, he almost changed his whole view of God. He almost lost it. Not just the sin of jealousy, but he almost lost holding on to his relationship with God because of jealousy. Okay, point two. So destructive was jealousy that God provided a special offering just for jealousy. There's a special offering in the Old Testament just for jealousy. Please look at Numbers chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 5. I don't hear any Bibles opening up. I hear it's bad, but not that bad. Number five, gives you an idea of why it says love is not jealous, why that is so important. Let's look at Numbers chapter 5. Okay, let's look at verse 11. Numbers 5, verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, and a man has intercourse with her, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, although she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in the act, if a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife." Pretty powerful passage, isn't it? "And he is jealous of his wife when she has defiled herself, or if a spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife when she has not defiled herself." Do you see it, dear people? It doesn't matter if he becomes jealous in his soul. Whether she has defiled or not, he becomes jealous. The man, okay, now let's see what's going to happen here. "The man shall then bring his wife to the priest and shall bring as an offering for her one-tenth of the ephah of barley meal. He shall not pour oil on it, nor put frankincense on it, but for it is a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of memorial, a reminder of iniquity. Then the priest shall bring her near and have her stand before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel, and he shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. The priest shall then have the woman stand before the Lord and let the hair of the woman's head go loose and place the grain offering of the memorial in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And in the hand of the priest is to be the water of bitterness that brings a curse. And the priest shall have her take an oath and shall say to the woman, if no man is laid with you, and if you have not gone astray into the uncleanliness, being under the authority of your husband, be immune to to this water of bitterness that brings a curse. If you, however, have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and if you have defiled yourself, and a man other than your husband has had intercourse with you, then the priest shall have the woman swear with the oath of the curse, and the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people by the Lord making your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell." That doesn't mean she's pregnant. "And the water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, amen and amen. The priest shall then write these curses on a scroll, and he shall wash them off the water of bitterness. Then he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings a curse, so that the water which brings a curse will go into her and come and cause bitterness. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, and he shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the grain offering as its memorial offering and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and afterward he shall make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall come about, if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, that the water which brings a curse shall go into her and cause bitterness, and her abdomen shall swell, and the thigh will waste away, and the woman will become a curse among the people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she will then be free and conceive children. This is the law of jealousy. when a wife, being under the authority of her husband, goes astray and defiles herself, or he comes over a man and he is jealous of his wife, he shall then make the woman stand before the Lord, and the priest shall apply all the law to her. Moreover, the man shall be free from guilt, but the woman shall bear her guilt. Thank God we're no longer under the law. But what I wanted you to see was that they have the whole thing of jealousy becomes so important. Verse 15 was the classic verse in that study. Now, point three. Jealousy, envy, self-destructive, destroys your spiritual life, and destroys your own soul. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart, a healthy heart, is vitality to life, but jealousy is rottenness to the bone. Proverbs 14:30, we studied that some time ago in this study. A tranquil heart, or a healthy heart, is actually what it says, is vitality to life, but jealousy is rottenness to the bone, can influence and affect your very physical life. Now, jealousy, envy, is false motivation for teaching the Word of God. This is specifically for our pastor teachers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, deals with this regard to the pastor. If you're interested, look at Philippians, New Testament, deals with the pastor. And it affects a lot of pastors. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Unfortunately, many pastors fit this. Some, to be sure, preachers are preaching Christ. Now, they are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. But some also from good. In other words, their intention is for the body of Christ. Others teach Christ, but it's for envy and strife. They use Christ as a source of division and cause conflict between believers by using the very name of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to the next section of our study. We have a few minutes left. I don't want to waste our time. And this would be, if you're keeping up, you're now on letter G. And this is the environment of jealousy outside of self. We've looked at what jealousy does to your soul. We looked at what jealousy does to your spiritual life. We looked at what jealousy does to your physical body. This is why love is not jealous. The love that he pours into us is not jealous. Okay, now though, what we want to look at, what does the world see when they see jealousy? Life void of love, God's love, spiritual love, is a life that is going to have jealousy. So let's take a look now. We've seen how spiritual love creates an environment outside of you that the world can see. People, James was able to say your faith is dead. Why? Because he did not follow them around. He just stood in the back here and watched them in their assembly, and he did not see spiritual love. And so he knew their faith was dead. It creates an environment. Love creates an environment, first of all, in your soul, long-suffering, for an example, and then love creates an environment around you. So does jealousy. Jealousy creates an environment that is evident of where you are. Now, this is difficult to separate from different other sins and different things, but I want to take a look at the environment of jealousy. Point one. The environment of jealousy in the local church. The environment of jealousy in a local assembly. And many, many assemblies have been destroyed by jealousy. Multitude of churches, not only in American history, but definitely in American history, but all through church history, has been destroyed, neutralized, divided, because of jealousy. So let's take a look now at jealousy in the local assembly, disruption of the local church. Disruption of the local church. Jealousy, envy can actually cause a disruption in the assembly. It can cause a disruption of believers learning Scripture. Jealousy can cause strife in the church. First in your soul, and then in the church. Acts 17:5 introduces the principle. Let's look at Acts. Acts is another book. You're supposed to study to do the book of Acts when you first get out of ministry and take your people through the book of Acts. We've done it, but only in a sort of an outline, quick going over it fashion. Okay. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Is that what I said? Yeah. Acts chapter 17, verse 5, introduces the principle. So, let's look here. Acts 17:5. But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and coming from the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And so if you look up, Paul and Silas are going to talk, and Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women, and they're all there, and they're going to study Scripture, and there's jealousy. And a spirit of jealousy arose in this and that and busted it all up, and they didn't get to have the teaching. Strife in the local assembly. Strife in the local assembly is from jealousy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're writing this down, if you're saying you're writing down, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. Okay, let's go over now and look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, that's the sound of the truth of the gospel, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So the whole division of the church is built out of forming this doctrine, and they just want to form it all up, and people become jealous of each other because of what is being taught or not being taught. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can generally always find something going on in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, faith in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. Why? For you are still fleshly. For since there is, and note the first thing named, jealousy. Jealousy of the spiritual gift that somebody has. Jealousy of the knowledge that somebody has. Jealousy in the assembly. One more passage here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. All this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Pastors are often accused of teaching for their own advantage, because the truth is going to strike out, and it's going to sound that way. And Paul is constantly being attacked that he's teaching for his own advantage. All this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. And then in verse 20, the environment of jealousy, for I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be so, to be not what you wish. That perhaps there may be in your assembly strife, jealousy, strife between believers in the assembly, jealousy of each other in the assembly. That goes to anger, tempers, that means a fight, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Well, that about covers it all, Paul. I don't know what you left out, but you pretty well hit it. But no, the jealousy. The jealousy causes it. This is the environment in the local assembly when there is not love. This is the environment, by the way, in homes. This is the environment in social groups, not just in the local assembly. This is the environment that is not conducive to growing in the Scriptures, not conducive to worshiping God, not conducive to the production and manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans, please. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Love is not jealous. Look at how horrible jealousy is. And the things that love is not jealous. And by the way, what is the cure of all of this? The cure of all of this is not Bible doctrine. The cure of all of this is walking in the Spirit, having pouring in spiritual love. Why? Because spiritual love is not jealous. Romans chapter 13, let's look at verse 13. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Boy, it's right there with some hefty ones. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Look at Colossians, and we'll close with this one. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Go past 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and become a Colossians. Church Colossians. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is a great book. There's a lot in it. Colossians 3, and we will begin in Colossians 3 with verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, from your mouth. All those are from the mouth, it is represented in the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed. You put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ in all, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Spiritual love wipes out jealousy, because love is not jealous. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have given to us your Spirit. For Father, if we had to fight things like jealousy on our own, we would never win. It would consume and destroy our very being. But you've made it so easy, Heavenly Father. First of all, you have given to us the sealing of the Holy Spirit who is in us. You've made it so easy to tap into his power by faith. And then he, Heavenly Father, pours in love, which is not jealous. So jealousy will not be inside of us if we will walk in the power of your Spirit. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.